the history of the rise of what the early church was and where it all fitted in together. And I'll come to some of the specifics. But before I do, I want to do a quick check from billboards to blipverts. So if you were going to advertise your product in previous days, you'd have billboards. They're still around. They're up on the walls and places. Or you put out a thing outside. There's Big Heart Church down the road, puts out its little billboard every week. You know, we've got ours. Come and join us. It's on the wall there. And it's really good. I like ours because it has people who actually attend the church on the picture. You know, that's great. But billboards got replaced, really, because they weren't as effective by, you know, radio adverts and then TV adverts. And as I watched a science fiction program, they said, well, what's going to happen in the future? And they said, oh, we're going to have to compress adverts because people are going to be able to turn off so quickly, they'll turn channels. So we'll call them blipverts. We'll just compress adverts down to a few seconds. But in actual fact, what's happened is people, you know, they just skip through adverts nowadays. I don't know if you do, but I do. I can watch the news in 15 minutes flat because I can just take the highlights and skip through the adverts. And so everyone's figured that out. So now we move to influencers. It's a great name, isn't it? An influencer. And so these are people, generally you find them on the internet and they're posting Instagram photos. And as they're posting Instagram photos, they're advertising subtly or not so subtly at times, different products they're using. And I'm always stunned to find out that whenever one of the royals is seeing any particular bag or clothing they wear, instantly that sells out within about half an hour. It just never ceases to amaze me. Because what people have done is they've figured out they have the same message, buy our product, but they've had to change the medium by which they convey that message. Because if you are still doing any advertising and all you're doing is using these billboards, you're going to go out of business. You have to move with the time to say, even though the message is the same, buy our product, we're going to use different mediums to convey that. The UK is having its general election coming up. There's been reports that they've hired the people who managed to get Scott Morrison back in power here, and they were showing some of the advertising they used to influence the Australian nation. I'm standing with Scott, apparently, was the thing. Did everyone know that? I'm standing with Scott? No, I didn't know that either. Mainly because I suspect they weren't aimed at my age group. They were aimed at a younger age group to get them to vote for Scott Morrison. So there's all internet adverts, I'm standing with Scott, all right? Using different different mediums, same message, in this case, vote for this particular party. And it's important. Because what we need to do is learn to say we have an eternal message. Jesus is the hope that the whole world needs. And what I want people to do is I want people to understand and feel about Jesus. I want them to feel the same way I do about Jesus. That's what I'm trying to convey. I genuinely have a hope in Jesus Christ. I believe he has saved me. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that not only has he promised an eternity to be with him and that I will be free from the presence, power, and penalty of sin, but also that I can live that life now here on earth and see his kingdom come. I genuinely believe that. And what I want people to do is feel the same way about Jesus Christ as I do. That's the hope of the message I have. So the message is the same. But the medium by how I convey that has to change. And you always have to challenge yourself to say, how am I getting that across? Salvation Army did it with big brass bands. Great in the 1900s. Not so effective now. It's not a bad method, but people just generally don't meet as much to watch a big brass band out in the open. Different methods, different times. So I said last week that big changes start with little steps. And I also said what people have got to do is they've got to realize that sometimes things are built. I talked about having jelly molds, and I talked about having scaffolding up, and saying the scaffolding allows things to be built. But you can't worship the scaffolding. You've got to say at some point you take the scaffolding down, and the thing that the scaffolding was there to help build is the important thing. And the law was there to point our way to God. But when Jesus came and demonstrated that he filled full the law was taken care of, and grace becomes the way we understand our relationship to God. And so the law is pushed to one side and said, we had that, we now don't need it anymore, we need to go with grace. And specifically, one of the big challenges was, you used to have dietary requirements which were set by God and said, this is the way you will demonstrate your love for me. You will eat only certain foods. And actually, if you go back and analyze it at the time, that was healthiest for the Jewish nation. But now God uses a demonstration, he uses it early in this chapter, and says, you no longer have to have those dietary requirements, but it is symbolic for the fact that no longer do you have to be Jewish to be a believer in Jesus Christ. No longer do you have to act to the Jewish dietary laws. You can be a Gentile believer in a Jewish Messiah. I worship a Jewish carpenter, and I'm so proud of it. And so this whole change took place where the early church, which up until this time had predominantly reached out only to fellow Jews and said, do you know about the Messiah which has been promised so long in history, has actually come. His name is Jesus Christ. And many of these Jews people came to know the truth that this was the Messiah they had so long waited for. But now they could reach the Gentiles. But do you know, they couldn't just use the old billboard method. You can't use the same methodology to reach different people. If you're going to reach another Jewish believer, you talk about the Messiah long promised in our history. And you go back through that and you get what they would know as the scriptures. We would call them the Old Testament. And you'd go back and say, look, this is where it's promised. Read Isaiah. It talks about who he is and this is how he died. And these are proofs that people of Jewish faith can recognize. You don't do that for Gentiles. They've got no basis for it. You have to find a different methodology for the same message. And so it talks about here how the church sets up. And there's been persecution. This is now, we're jumping. It's really funny if you go from verse 19 through to 21. We're jumping about 14 years there. Because it talks about the church setting up. So Stephen's persecuted. That's very early in the piece. About AD 30-ish. And people persecuted, they scatter out and they go and start a church. And one of the places they start the church is at Antioch. Now Antioch is the third biggest city in the Roman Empire. We have Rome, which is obviously the capital of the Roman Empire, and Constantinople, which became the capital of the eastern side of the empire. But Antioch was recognized as down south, towards where Jerusalem was, the main city which they used to bounce off and control the whole area. It was granted its freedom early on in the piece, about BC 40-ish, I think it was. And from then on, it grew. And it grew to its height of 500,000 people lived there. It kept getting upgrades. It was a Greek city by background, which became and fell under the Roman Empire. It had been started by Greeks, but built up, and it became a place where the Romans would retire to. All right? So once you'd done your good bit of fighting and you're sick of the politics of Rome, you go off to Antioch. It still had its own chariot races. It had a big influence, so Herod the Great went and did some upgrading and paid for some upgrading in Antioch. You wonder how he got his position of Herod the Great. There's always this back going. But as such, there was a big Jewish populace in Antioch. And so you have this big cosmopolitan type city, has a Jewish population, but is predominantly Gentiles, Roman in orientation or Greek by background, and they've got all the top-notch stuff at this present time. And so, fleeing from the persecution in Jerusalem, come these Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, go to the Jewish quarter and start speaking to the Jewish believers there, explaining the first thing, which is, we've come to tell you about the Jewish Messiah, and people believe, and the church is formed. That's your first two lines of chapter 11, verse 19. Because then it says, but then other people came and reached out to the Gentiles. But that didn't happen straight away. What happens is we skip 10 years. Peter gets this vision. The church in Jerusalem is told, now you can reach Gentiles. And the church in Antioch gets that idea and runs with it. And says, we can go and reach people. And so they reach out. And God blesses them. And we now see the formation of the first Gentile church. The one which is not predominantly made up of Jewish believers, but is made up of Gentile believers. Well, we see a few things happening, and we can see a few things to draw from there. The first one is mission. The Jewish church, the Jewish believers in Antioch, perceived the need for mission to cross the culture into the Gentile culture. Now, I can't tell you because it doesn't write down the details. There's no, and then they did this, and then they had this outreach, then they had this prayer request, then they had this big rally, you know, then they came and got a specific speaker in or anything like that. I don't know their full details. I can give you one or two good ones, though. The first thing they did was they enabled each other to do things. Dwight Moody is a very famous evangelist from about 100 years ago now. But someone said of him, it is better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. Many of Mr. Moody's assistants became effective Christian workers in their own right, and this multiplied the witness. One of the things we should be doing is making disciples of ourselves and discipling others. Go and make disciples of people. That's what God said. So you should be making a disciple of yourself and then discipling others. Moody didn't do it all himself. He discipled people and they went on to do things. Jesus didn't do it all himself. He discipled people and went on to do things. So they reach out and you may see them starting to make disciples. Home church in Jerusalem hears about this. So they send Barnabas. Barnabas, son of encouragement. This is the right attitude to go and deal with people. This is the encouragement who wants to see a positive response to Gentiles. He isn't part of this, hey, we don't really want Gentiles group. He's actively wanting Gentiles. And he goes and looks and says, this is great. And then starts to make disciples himself. And then he has a really smart idea. He kind of goes, well, hang on a second. Paul, who's now residing in Tarsus, he was tasked by God to reach Gentiles. So let's go get him. So he sends off, goes and picks him up, tells him what's it about. And they both go back to Antioch. And now we find Paul starting to do the job he was told to do and ministers to the Gentiles in Antioch. Because by this time, Paul's had time to reflect, realize the calling upon him, and get rid of a lot of his prejudices that he may well have had and lay them before God and say, I understand why you've now put me to call out to Gentiles. So we see mission. We also see the church establishing oversight. So there's a couple of words which are used specifically in this passage. The first one, as it says here quite clearly, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Christians belonging to Christ. Now, this is where we all get our name from. This is the place. It was known as the cradle of Christianity, Antioch. Not Jerusalem. Because it's very hard to get all the world to come to Jerusalem. Why would Gentile people go to a Jewish capital? Very little reason. Why would you go to Antioch? Well, it's a good place to relax. Loads of Gentiles went there. And so this became the cradle for Christianity, and it became a springboard for churches going out everywhere. The other word which is first used here, in that verse 30, it says, they send their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Well, the word elders has been used to refer to the Jewish church, not Christians, but the Jewish church, the elders of the Jewish way of faith. But this is the first time it refers to elders giving oversight to a Christian church. And so what they've done is they've copied the methodology of having elders, overseers is not wrong. And they said there's certain people have been put aside for spiritual oversight to guide those who are less knowledgeable in the way of Jesus Christ. So two of the things we've got here now are mission, we will reach cross-cultural, and oversight. The churches have said there are certain people we will esteem and acknowledge that they have a more intuitive way of knowing God, and we will trust them through their experience to say we will look towards them. They will be our overseers. They will be tasked with looking after us. The next thing we get from this is encouragement. Hey, we need someone to come and help us. Let's go get Paul. Paul will come. And Paul works with Barnabas, and as a team, they work. Please try not to do ministry by yourself. Okay? Satan will take you down quicker than anything. All right? God did not create us to work in a vacuum. He told us to work in teams and to encourage one another, to be held accountable to one another. Okay? It's why every soul pastorate, we've only got one pastor, has a diaconate to hold him or her accountable. And then we see not only encouragement but help. What we see is that they get this prophet comes down from Jerusalem and says, there's going to be a great famine. We need help. And at this particular time, this newly formed church is doing very well. And so they say, we will help the church in Jerusalem. We will take out of our abundance and give to the church in Jerusalem. So I think there's something really important here. Do you remember when Jesus was first resurrected and the church first started? Everybody in Jerusalem was bringing all their money in together, and people were selling stuff and sharing it all out. That's not happening anymore. In fact, they haven't got the finances to support themselves. Things aren't going financially as well. And suddenly, the Jewish hierarchy of believers in Jerusalem need to accept the help of a Gentile church. And they don't go, nope, not having that. They accept it gratefully. Which is what we all should do when people offer help. Please, if people say to you, I want to help you, say yes. You know? You shouldn't have to be forcing help on people. You should just say yes. Because God gives blessing by allowing you to bless people, but in the same term, allows you to be blessed by people. That's a good Christian attitude as well. And so, they send funds to the church. But there's something really important here. It's the difference between descriptive and prescriptive, which is two really technical words to say, sometimes the world will be this way, and God's saying the world should be this way always. So, when they all share each other's stuff and they sell stuff off, AD 30, it's describing a way they did and the way they acted. It's not saying that's the way every church should operate every moment of time. It's describing a period of time. We know that because 10 to 12 years later, they're no longer doing it. They weren't less godly then than they were there. They just, that was the right thing to do at the time. It wasn't, every church must do it. And one of the things we need to learn about our faith is, what does God say is describing, and what is God saying we must do? Because people get carried away with it. You know, they get carried away with reading this bit where they say, Jesus said to the young man, go and sell everything you have and you'll know the kingdom of God. And then they think, oh, that's what all believers should do. No. That was a descriptive moment for, I believe he was talking to John Mark. Not a prescriptive, sell everything you've got. All that would do is everybody would be broke. So, we've got mission, we've got oversight, we've got encouragement, and we've got help. We've got the humility of the head church back in Jerusalem accepting aid from this newly formed Gentile church in Antioch. We've got Christians being named for the first time as belonging to Christ. And we've got this city starting to experience a change in it as it becomes eventually known as the cradle of Christianity. That's amazing. Not bad for a few verses, is it? But the real question is, how does that apply to us? Well, what did it take for those Jewish believers to suddenly grab and go, I'm going to reach the Gentiles? What was their mentality to say, I'm going to put everything which I've been taught behind me and reach out and cross culture? So I said to you last week that what we needed to do is look at the loops of legalism which used to be dropped around our life, confront those loops of legalism and say to ourselves, what do we do about it? And I gave one of the examples of my own life. I said, I've been raised as Catholic, and in the Catholic faith you're taught, you go and have confession. You walk to a priest, you go on in, you confess your sins, the priest gives you something to do, you go and do that, and theoretically you're now forgiven for your sins. I don't believe that. That was a legalistic loop lopped around me, which I have removed and dealt with. I don't feel guilty about not going to confession. When I sin, I will, if I've got wisdom, go to the person I've sinned against and ask for their forgiveness, if that's an appropriate thing to do, but always go before the Lord and ask directly for his forgiveness. I don't need an intermediary. So I've removed that loops of legalism. So I said to you last week, what loops of legalism were upon your life? And so just as this church in Antioch has now gone, well, we need to stop just being a Jewish church and reach out to a Gentile church. How do we go about doing that? You and I need to do the same and say, what ways have been trapping us? How are we going to deal with that and therefore go forward in the kingdom of God? So I'm just going to read from James. Can you just flick up my PowerPoint? And the next one through should be James. James tells us, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Don't just talk about it. Do it. Don't be a gunner. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Get on with it. Can I have the next slide? One of the things we do, this is just a clever way, a kairos moment. That means a God moment. Chronos moment, time moment, kairos moment, God moment. When you have kairos moments, you try and teach yourself to do something. You observe and go, what was that about? I've noticed something different. What is God trying to say to me? then you reflect about it and think, okay, what's that moment about? And then maybe what you'll do is you'll discuss, either with yourself or if you're wise, with another person and say, hey, listen, I've had this sort of thing about God. I'm wondering what it means to me. And then what you need to do is kind of go, well, if God's telling me to do something, what do I need to plan to make that happen? If God's telling me to be different. And then what you should do is make an accountability with someone to say, well, I want to do something different in my life. And then finally, act it out. Ask James, chapter 1. Don't just talk about it, do it. Observe what God wants, reflect upon it, discuss it with somebody, make a plan on how to change from where you are to where God wants you to be, hold yourself accountable to people, and then act on it. So if last week God spoke to you and said, listen, this loop of legalism, that's really upon your life, that's suddenly an observation. And if you reflect upon it and think, well, this loop of legalism, it's been bothering me in this sort of way, you can acknowledge maybe where it's drawing you back. And so then you can go and discuss with somebody and say, hey, listen, this loop of legalism's been upon my life. What do you think? What do you think I should do? Someone rang me up this week, and a good friend of mine, and said, I've got this particular issue. This is an action ahead of me. What do you think I should do? And we worked that through together. It was my time to help him. I've done it the other way many times as well. So I discuss. And then even in that discussion, you confirm that, yeah, maybe, okay, that is something which needs to be dealt with in my life. I'm now recognized that. This is part one of James. I've recognized it. The word of God is spoken to me. I've recognized it. But to convict and do the word of God, I can't just stop there. Because if I do, I'm just like a person who forgets themselves. They walk away, forget. Because you could have gone, I've observed, I've reflected, and I've discussed. And I know people came back to me last week and said, hey, this was a loop of legalism upon my life. And that was great. I'm really encouraged to hear that people had thought it through. But it's only great if you go to the second part and you deal with it. And so my challenge for his today is to say, if you look at all the changes that had to go on in that Antioch church to be able to reach out from the Jewish believers to the Gentile believers, they observed, they reflected, they discussed, but then they had to make a plan which they held themselves accountable, and they got on and did it. So what part of your life where a loop of legalism might be catching you do you need to plan? Who are you going to hold accountable to you and be held accountable to them? And then how are you going to act upon it? Because I can stand up here rambling on for, well, I'll do it every week, really. But it's only helpful if everybody acts and seizes the Kairos moment. So, my challenge really out of this is saying, we see the cradle of Christianity coming out in this passage at the Antioch church, formed by the fact that Jewish believers took hold of this new Kairos moment, which said, reach out to Gentiles. And they used the same essential message, Jesus is the Messiah, but preached it in a completely different medium, which was sensible to the people they're trying to reach. Incredible! But you and I can be challenged in the same way, by saying, where are the loops of legalism still holding me back? How can I recognize that? Who have I discussed it with? How can I plan with them to say, what will I do differently? What will the promise be to say, I'll hold you accountable to that? And then let's get on and do it. So there's your challenge for today. I'm not going to give you scores or marks out of 10 or homework or anything like that. It's between you, Lord, and whichever friends you're going to talk to. But may I encourage you, don't walk away from the word of the Lord and forget your own face, as James says. Have wisdom. Don't be a gunner. Act. Thank you.